chapter left, so that's probably next summer by the time we get done. But in our text this morning, the apostle moves on from his discussion of the duties of husbands and wives that we looked at last week to the duties of parents and children. I think it's noteworthy that he thinks of the local congregation as a church family. If it had been Paul the rabbi writing a generation before, he would have addressed the synagogue only to the men, or his words only to the men of the synagogue. But Paul writes to the church, and he assumes that this church family is going to be made up of men and women and children, people of all ages. And since he addresses children specifically in this paragraph, notice as we read, he doesn't say, "Now, parents, I want you to tell your children this." He says, "Children." He expects that the children are not only present but listening, and that they will hear along with their parents the words of God. Whole families are to come together in public worship, not only to praise but to listen. As the scriptures were read aloud in the church of the first century, the people heard of their duties as Christians, duties toward one another, and their duties as members of the family of God. The fact, again, that children are included in Paul's instructions reminds us of the words of Jesus. "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belong the kingdom of God. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me." It was a radical change from a culture that abandoned unwanted children and callously killed the deformed and the ill. But that's what the gospel always does. The gospel shines the bright light of Christ into a dark and dying world and produces life. And as Paul writes to the Ephesians, he writes to you and me. So as we turn to the scriptures, let's pray that the same Spirit who inspired these words would speak to us this morning. Father, we bow before you asking that in your mercy and your great grace to us in Jesus Christ, that you would speak to us through these words, written by the apostle under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit so long ago. They are words that ring clear and true in our own day. So we would not just hear them, Father, not just put them away in our minds, but we, like the psalmist, would have understanding because we do what you command. So let's, Father, help us now by your Spirit to hear and to do that which you have called us to be in the world that watches for the glory and honor of Christ, your Son and our Savior. Amen. Chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." What is God's wisdom for children? Well, it is summed up in that very simple statement: obey your parents. This statement is another example of the general principle that we looked at back in chapter 5, verse 21, where Paul began this section by saying, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." As wives are called to submit to husbands, and husbands to sacrifice for wives, so they learn to submit to one another as part of the body of Christ. And now children are to be obedient to parents, but it's quickly followed up with an injunction to fathers as the heads of household to live in submission equally with those children who know Christ. What's God's wisdom for children? Obey your parents. We note that obedience here is that's required of children goes far beyond the submission that was required of wives. And we also need to note that nothing in all history has done so much for the elevation and the development of children as Christianity. We have a tendency to look at this only in our own context and forget the people to whom Paul writes. The Roman world of the first century was in many ways different, but unfortunately in many ways the same as our own time. Listen to what William Barclay says about Paul's day. A Roman father had absolute power over his family. He could sell them as slaves. He could make them work in the fields, even in chains. He could take the law into his own hands, for the law was in his own hands, and he could punish as he liked. He could even inflict the death penalty on his child. Further, the power of the Roman father extended over the child's whole life. As long as the father lived, a Roman son never came of age. Makes you glad in the century in which you were born, doesn't it? It makes us, hopefully, able to understand better what Paul means and the impact of the radical nature of the gospel on the first century. Let me also tell you something else about that first century. When a baby was born, it was brought to its father and placed at his feet. If he stooped down and picked it up, then the child was accepted and it was raised as his own. But if the father turned away, the child was rejected and, as a result, literally discarded. Such rejected children were often just set out into the city square and left to die. Or if they did not die, which would have been a kindness, they were picked up by those who trafficked in children, raising them to be slaves or part of a brothel. One Roman father writes to his wife from Alexandria, and he says, "If, good luck to you, you have a child, if it is a boy, let it live. If it is a girl, let it die." Such was the family of the first century. Now, I'm sure that there were glimmers of hope. Here and there, there were families certainly that loved one another, husbands and wives faithful to their vows, raising children in a loving home. But overall, these are the characteristics of the culture to which Paul writes. The people in Ephesus had come out of that culture. They lived in it every day. It was out there in the street as soon as they walked out their front door. They had to live with the fact that that might have been the way that they were reared themselves, and maybe had even embodied those very same things into their own lives prior to coming to know Jesus Christ. Paul is not writing academic words, coldly tossing them out with little thought of their impact. Paul had been to Ephesus and he knew the hearts of these people. Paul writes to a world filled with parental indifference and cruelty. And he calls Christians who are believers in Jesus Christ to a higher standard. He calls them to a way of living that makes the gospel shine like sunshine after a storm. What is God's divine wisdom for children in a culture such as this? In a word, honor and obey your parents. Let me say quickly here that Paul is addressing parents, although he uses the word father. Father is the head of the household. Father is the one responsible for the health and prosperity of the family, but fathers and mothers, those who have been entrusted with the care of their children. And Paul lays down for us this foundation. And he says to us this: children must obey their parents because of their creational relationship. He says, "For this is right." Now, he uses that phrase and he means, "For this is righteous." This is something that is essentially right and good in and of itself. In other words, a child's obedience belongs to the realm of natural law. God has written that law in the hearts of each and every one. And we should do this because this is the natural, the correct, the right thing to do. In Romans chapter 2, Paul says that even the Gentiles who did not have the law of God often did what is right because the requirements of the law are written on their hearts. Children are to obey their parents because that's the way God created the world to function. As he created wives to be submissive to husbands in the creation order, so he creates children to be obedient to parents. Now, we see that in nature every day, don't we? This year, a couple of mourning doves decided that they would build a nest right on the top of the high power lines that come into the church, on the back side of the church. Now, they seem to be able to sit up there quite comfortably. I wouldn't recommend it for you or me, but they were not only comfortable, but they produced several baby mourning doves. I'm not sure what they would be called, but if you know, you can tell me after. Now, they've been very protective. They don't like it at all when I walk up the back steps because I am intruding into the playground being the top porch where the little birds have flopped around and tried their wings for quite some time now. Well, we'll be happy when they've grown and gone, but the mother and father bird, mom and dad, mourning dove, they are very careful to watch for the safety of their chicks. They are concerned to provide for their physical needs and providing them with food and protection and, I suppose, even flying lessons at some point, too. It's natural, we say. That's what dogs do. They protect their puppies. That's what birds do. They teach their chicks. In the natural world, we see this at work, and Paul saying the same thing about you and me. This is the way God has created things to be. Children, obey your parents. It's a universal principle, even in a world that's marred by sin. Because if you look in every culture, in every society, in every time, virtually every civilization has acknowledged that parental authority is indispensable to a stable society. Now, in Romans 1 and 2 Timothy 3, Paul indicates that disobedient to parents is a mark of a decadent society. A society that God has stepped back from and allowed to go to its ruin. Historians tell us that Rome fell not because of barbarian hordes that swept in from the north and east, but because of the decline of the family. Even in the apostles' day, there was little concern for fidelity in a marriage. There was certainly no concern whatsoever for children. Divorce was prevalent. Immorality was rampant. And Rome falls not because they forgot how to fight, but because they forgot how to live. The apostle reminds us that disobedient to parents is a mark, too, of the last days that signal the coming of Christ. To disobey and to dishonor parents, however naturally that behavior might come to a child, and we all know the first word they learn is not da or ma, but no. However natural that disobedience might be, to live that way is to live apart from the natural order, not only of the family, but of civilization. And so that's why Paul says it's right for you to obey your parents. It's built into the creational relationship, but it's also built into the covenantal revelation, because children must obey their parents because God says so. Paul turns here and speaks of the fifth of the Ten Commandments. Children need to honor and obey their parents, Paul says, because it's there in the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and your mother, which he says is the first commandment with a promise. And the promise is that you might that things might go well with you and that you might live a long life on the earth. God's direct command ought to be enough, but Paul says there's a promise with it. A very practical reason. A child's obedience will affect how well and how long the child lives. Now let me quickly say, some children die who are early, who are the most obedient and well-intentioned of children. But it's the general rule, Paul says, that children who honor and obey their parents live longer, live better. You see, during childhood, parents, our parents, represent God to us. That's why we need to obey them, the Ten Commandments say. That's why Paul indicates that we need to obey them in all things and honor them, because they represent to us our first inkling, our first understanding of who God is. They speak of authority and of love, and they teach us of God's authority and love. In the Old Testament, obedience to parents was such a serious thing that the law prescribed death for anyone who cursed their parents or was incorrigible and disobedient. Honoring your parents is one of the natural laws that God specifically enshrines in the Ten Commandments. But it's about more than parents, and you know that, but let me remind you. The Westminster Larger Catechism, question 124 asks, who are meant by father and mother in the fifth commandment? That's the honor your parents commandment. The answer follows, by father and mother are meant not only natural parents, but all superiors in age and gifts, and especially such as by God's ordinance are over us in a place of authority, whether in the family, church, or commonwealth. You're starting to get a broader picture of why God includes honor your father and mother as the fifth commandment. The Heidelberg Catechism asks, what is God's will for you in the fifth commandment? And the answer is this, that I honor, love, and be loyal to my father and mother and all those in authority over me. That I obey and submit to them as is proper when they correct and punish me. And also that I be patient with their failings. For through them, God chooses to rule us. You see, when children honor their parents, they're acknowledging the parents' God-given authority. They are responding with obedience and love and respect. Reverence and honor for parents is an integral part of reverence for God. And as children learn to do that to their parents, they learn to honor and worship God. They learn to embrace Him as their own personal God and Savior. They learn that they are part of more than just a human family, but they're part of a spiritual family, the church. A promise is attached to this command because it's such an important promise. This is one of those laws that, if it is neglected, leads to the collapse of society. But obedience, Paul says, brings blessing. We need only to look at our own time and to read the newspaper, to watch over the fence at the people next door, and unfortunately, sometimes we don't have to go that far, to realize that Paul's day was not that different from the day in which we live. That the society that Paul writes to is our society, where there is often little concern for fidelity in marriage, where there is little concern given to children, and when attention is given, it is often the wrong kind of attention. We live in a time when children are discarded. Oh, not out on the city square any longer, although that sometimes happens, doesn't it? The news reports of a baby found in a washroom or in a garbage can, all too regularly. But we discard our children in the abortion clinics and in the hospitals of the land. We push them off to daycare and to other concerns and people to watch over them. And sometimes that's a necessity, I understand that. But all too often, we would have to say we live in a world not at all unlike the world of the first century. Obedience, though, Paul says, children, brings blessing. One reason is that when a child obeys his parents, he will be regularly warned out of harm's way. The child will experience less accidents and less physical injury. Now, all you have to do is recall all the times you got in trouble when you were a kid because you failed to listen to mom and dad to know that that's a true statement. We had a child like that, present company excluded, so now you know who it is. No warning was ever enough. Don't do that or this will happen, I'd say. No, it won't. Crash. So many times that to this day my daughter thinks that I am a prophet. but I am not a prophet. I'm just simply a parent. And when she was 3 and 5 and 10 and, yeah, a little older too, Dad still knew better. And so parents, that's what you're called to do. That's what you're called to be, to warn them, to prevent them from hurting themselves. An obedient child will also be spared the bad habits and the bad friends that tend to ruin and shorten life. And kids, your mom and dad can see stuff in your friends that you don't notice. They're not trying to be nasty or mean or make sure that you're not liked, but they often know what you just don't see. So listen to them. A child who obeys and honors his or her parents will prosper because they're more likely to develop healthy character traits and rather than harmful habits. Proverbs writes, "The fear of the Lord adds length to life, but the years of the wicked are cut short." Children, whatever your age, there's a truth here that you ignore only to your own hurt. A conscious decision to respect and obey your parents will change the direction of your life, and it will change it for the good. But for those of you whose parents are older, and you're out on your own now, you've got a family of your own to care for, that command does not stop because you pay your own bills, or at least most of them. The call to honor our parents has to go beyond just outward obedience. To honor our parents means to love them. It means to regard them highly, to show them respect and consideration. We may outgrow the call to obey our parents, but we never outgrow the obligation to honor them. Now, this is where our culture is also fast falling apart. Oh, we are not quite as far as some European countries, where older people are not only warehoused but euthanized, but make no mistake, we're fast on the road. We have sometimes, because of necessity, because of illness or because of disease, have to have help dealing with elderly parents, and we need to put them in some kind of a care facility at times. But that doesn't change our responsibility or our obligation to honor them. We ought not to forget and neglect them and so dishonor all that they've done for us, but rather we ought to serve them even as they served us. I have to say that as I look at our own congregation over the years, I am amazed and I am overjoyed at the way so many of you have cared for elderly parents. And without disrespect to you, you've cared for elderly parents when you were elderly. We all pray that God will enable us to serve one another, but we live in a world where children are warehoused and so are the elderly. That's God's wisdom for children. Honor and obey your parents. But quickly in verse 4, Paul gives some wisdom for parents as well. Paul is certain that God has given parents authority over their children. And because of that, parents need to discipline their children, but to discipline them in the same way that God disciplines us. The instructions to children here presuppose that the parent has the right to discipline. But notice that when Paul outlines how parents are to behave toward their children, it's not the exercise of their authority, but the restraint of their authority that he has in mind. The gospel introduced a fresh element into parental responsibility by insisting that the feelings of the child be taken into consideration. That was the farthest thing from a Roman father's mind, with probably some exceptions, of course. But generally, he didn't really care what the child thought or felt or wanted. You understand how radical this is that Paul is writing? How it just absolutely would have stopped the hearts of those sitting there that first day when it was read aloud in the church of Ephesus. They'd probably heard the teaching before, but the impact of the very words of God striking them right where their heart was, or should have been, in the home. The gospel introduces this new element into a society where the father's rule was absolute, and it was a revolutionary concept. Paul says, discipline your children, and a good Roman father would have said, you bet I have them under my thumb. I will keep them and beat them down for as long as I live. But Paul says, oh, there's a danger in discipline. Fathers, don't exasperate your children. Some translations say, provoke not your children to wrath. Do not irritate your children. Do not provoke your children to become resentful. You see, that's the great danger in discipline, that we create resentment and discouragement. Parents can easily misuse their authority by making irritating or unreasonable demands that make no allowance for the inexperience and the immaturity of their children. To expect of them things that they are physically or emotionally incapable of performing, and then to be angry and to punish, is irritating. It's unreasonable. It is discouraging to a child. There are fault-finding parents who criticize constantly, who demean, who never offer a word of encouragement. To them, Martin Luther wrote, spare the rod and spoil the child. That is true. But beside the rod, keep an apple to give him when he has done well. Balance. Discipline, commendation. They need to go together so that the child will not become discouraged. Another avenue of exasperation is neglect. I think that's seen very clearly in the life of King David. We think of his great sin as being his adultery with Bathsheba or his causing the murder of Uriah. But there's this great sin that we often forget to see. And that's that David neglected his children. How do I know that? Well, he had a lot of them, number one. They show up in a variety of lists. But look at the life of Absalom. By all accounts, a handsome, talented, well-liked young man who never seemed to have gotten anything from his father. And so, to get his father's attention, he foments treason and rebellion and even tries to kill David. Neglect can reap the whirlwind as its harvest. Another provocation is inconsistency. Punishing a minor indiscretion harshly, then allowing a serious disobedience to go unchallenged. To make a promise and not bother to keep it. All of these parental attitudes and actions can create resentment, anger, and bitterness. So that Paul says to the Colossians, don't embitter your children until they become discouraged. That's the danger of discipline, but what's the right direction for discipline? A child is a fragile flower, someone has written, easily crushed by his parents or made to blossom beyond expectation, bringing joy to all the family. Paul provides us with the formula for prospering a child with this concluding admonition in verse 4. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, to bring them up means to nourish or feed them. It's the same word that he used up in chapter 5 when he spoke of a husband loving his wife as his own body, because he says a man loves, feeds, and cares for his own body. The same word is used here. Bring them up, nourish them. John Calvin translated the phrase, let them be kindly cherished. And he goes on to emphasize that the overall idea of this word is gentleness and friendliness. We're to be tender in bringing up our children. Now, that tenderness is not just for wives. That's not just mom picks you up and fixes all your bruises and cuts and goes, ooh, that's too bad, and dad comes home and brings discipline. Come on, parents, I know. Wait till dad gets home is a favorite phrase of some of you ladies. But it ought not to be. There ought to be discipline that comes from the mother, as there ought to be tenderness and compassion that comes from the father. Men are never so much men as when they're holding a newborn in their arms, or when they reach down and sweep up that grade school child, assuming you can still do that, and hold them in your arms, or when you hug your teenager or your college age or your adult. I'm hugging adults these days. Training is the second word that's here, and it's a strong word here that means discipline, even by punishment. It's the word that Pilate uses when he speaks of Jesus, and he says, I will punish him and then release him to you. Make no mistake, this word training involves punishment and discipline. Proverbs writes, discipline your son, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to his death. He who ignores discipline despises himself, but whoever heeds correction gains understanding. And then the writer of Hebrews says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. You see, discipline produces practical righteousness, and it also produces peace and well-being and wholeness. So bring them up, cherish and nourish them, but discipline them. Correct them, Paul says. And also instruct them. And that word has the idea of a verbal warning. Literally, it means to place before the mind. And it often means, again, to confront. This is precisely what the old high priest Eli failed to do in the book of Samuel. We read this, and the Lord said to Samuel, see, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears of it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family, from beginning to end, for I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible. And here's the words you need to hear. And he failed to restrain them. They were adult sons, by the way, serving as priests in the tabernacle. Yet God expected Eli, their father, to confront them, to instruct them, to restrain them. And sometimes, adult children, you still need to listen to mom and dad. When they come to you and speak to you about lifestyle issues, where you're openly being disobedient to the Scripture, you better listen. What God demands of us as parents is solid discipline, clear verbal instruction, all wrapped up in nourishing kindness and gentleness and tenderness. But notice, lastly, that we're to bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. The Lord himself stands behind this kind of training and instruction. So that, in effect, it's Christ who is disciplining and instructing you. What an encouragement this ought to be for those of us who are Christian parents. Christ ministers to our children through us. Our business is to prepare them for life in the world, but it's also to prepare them and introduce them to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And we do that through our words and through our actions. Remember, your child's first glimpse of God is you. The rearing of children can sometimes seem like an eternity when you're in the midst of it, especially at 3 a.m. when they're awake again and want another bottle and diaper changed. It seems that it will never end, but then all of a sudden it's over and it seems like it was just a season. One of the men at the first service walked out. He said, "My father-in-law used to say, my children grew up and left while I was reading the Sunday paper." Growing up seems to take forever when you're 12. But let me tell you that when you're 40, okay, 50, 4, it seems like a blink of the eye. Those of us who have reared children are always asking, where did the time go? I still look out the window at night and wonder where my daughter's car is. And then I remember she got married 3 years ago. Whatever your perspective, you need to understand that this is a time when lives are forged or broken. Children, you need to live out God's direction so that you can embrace life to the fullest. Promise yourself, covenant with God to obey your parents in the Lord, to honor your father and your mother, so that it may go well with you and so that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers and mothers, don't exasperate your children. You see, that baby daughter is going to give birth to your grandson tomorrow. Bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord now, for the days go by so quickly. The apostle spoke radical words to the first century church, and they're no less radical to us today. As husbands and wives live out God's commands to them, they will shine brightly in a dark world. And as parents and children live out God's commands to them, the neighbors are going to watch over the back fence and shake their heads in wonder and admiration and even envy. I hope there's envy, because envy will bring them to ask, what is it about your life? What is it about your family? And you can say, it's Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you in this quiet moment, confessing that we have fallen far short of what you require of us, both as parents and children. We are not the people that you have called us to be, because we have sought our own comfort and our own concerns. We have followed the rebelliousness of our own hearts rather than the prompting of your Spirit. So, having heard these words this morning, let us gain more understanding by doing them. In obedience, Father, help us to submit to one another, to obey and to honor, to cherish, to instruct and discipline, so that when we stand in your presence together, husbands and wives, children and parents, that we might see your smile and hear your words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." For this we pray in the Savior's name. Amen.